Well, we would love to have lunch with you after service today. So we have our once a month Connections lunch, and so want to just encourage you to stick around after service for, I think, some spaghetti. And well, it's the final Sunday of our Chainbreaker series, and if I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning. So Corey told you that we're going to have the opportunity, and we will, to write down on a piece of paper the area that we want freedom from. Maybe it's sin that we've just has been, you know, overwhelming us, and we haven't been able to get victory over it, or whatever, patterns that are not healthy in our lives that we want to get free from. You're going to have the opportunity to write that down on a piece of paper, put your name, your phone number on it, and no, I'm just kidding, don't put your name on it, it's between you and the Lord. But then you're going to go ahead and nail that to the cross if you choose to. These crosses don't have power, but the cross of Jesus has power. And so there's power in articulating and confessing our struggles and our sins. And so we believe that God is going to grant freedom to many of you this morning in areas that you've been longing for. Well, in week one, you remember, we went after the chain of fear and insecurity, something that most of us wrestle with to one degree or another. But God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the key to overcoming that maybe natural tendency to kind of clam up and be timid around people is the Holy Spirit, who gives us a spirit of power and of love. We love people. We care about them enough to talk to them about Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome and to break that chain. And then second week, John taught on addictions and getting free from addictions, and whether it's alcohol and drugs to anger to, you know, sex and lust issues or whatever. There's all kind of addictions in life. And then week three, last week, we focused on forgiveness, or the negative side of that, unforgiveness, which we discovered isn't even a word, but it does communicate. When we hold bitterness in our hearts towards those who have harmed us or sinned against us, it does more harm to us than it does to them. And so one of the big issues we feel like is justice won't, that's not fair. How come justice isn't being done? They did this or they did that, and they're seemingly getting away with it. Nobody gets away with anything ever. Because God, Romans 12:19, says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I not might repay, not pretty good chance it's going to happen that I'm going to repay. No, I will repay. So either that person who wronged you, sinned against you, is going to pay for their sin, is going to be judged justly by God for their sins, or that sin they committed against you will be paid for by Jesus, who paid the penalty of not only your sin, but of all sin. So, none of this, by the way, precludes or prohibits you from calling the cops. And I say that seriously. I mean, like, if there's an abusive partner in your relationship, call the cops. Get him or her thrown in jail. And you can forgive when they're in jail. It's okay. Well, later on, you will have the opportunity, as I mentioned, to nail that thing, whatever it is, to the cross. Years ago, one of my favorite bands, U2, they had a song out called Desire. And in that song, it kind of personifies desire, our wanter. Everybody has a wanter, right? But here's what Bono writes. She's a candle burning in my room. Yeah, I'm like the needle and spoon. Over the candle with a shotgun, pretty soon everybody got one. And the fever when I'm beside her, desire. The fever that describes well the power of desire inside of us. Bono says later in the song, I can't let you go. Well, I want to suggest to us this morning that God doesn't necessarily want us to stop wanting, but he wants to redirect our wanter. He doesn't want us to become passionless, stoic people who go through life not feeling and not wanting. He wants to take the strong wanter that we have and get it focused on the things that are really valuable and really a blessing, ultimately. So this morning, we're gonna focus on a chain that doesn't get talked about a whole lot, I don't think, at least to my perception. But yet, I think it's maybe the most common of all. I think we all struggle with this to one degree or another. Greed and its companion, covetousness, often kind of fly under the radar because they are so common. And they are so acceptable, even exalted in our culture. And so rarely does a Christian articulate their desires and their wants as greed. We don't usually say, man, I'm greed. This is greed. This is sinful. And so the truth is, greed and covetousness are a blight upon our soul. They rob us of joy. So greed and covetousness are more or less synonymous. Greed is just wanting more. Covetousness is wanting what somebody else has. They are always wanting more, wanting new, wanting better, always wanting, 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 wanting. Reminds me of the story of the married couple. They were celebrating a very special occasion. They actually had the same birth date, and they got married on their 20th birthday, and they were now celebrating their 60th birthday and their 40th wedding anniversary. So a very special occasion. This is a true story. A fairy shows up out of thin air and says, I'm going to grant each of you one wish. And so the wife says, you know, I just wish for the most romantic vacation imaginable, and poof, two tickets to a worldwide cruise are in her hand. And the fairy says, sir, what do you wish for? And the guy pulls the fairy aside and says, hey, I'd like to have a wife that's 30 years younger than me. Poof, he's 90 years old all of a sudden. So here's the deal. Greed always wants more, better, newer, but always ends up making us the loser. Four things to consider this morning about greed. Four things. Number one, greed promises life, promises us life. Jesus was approached by a guy who was in the middle of a family feud of sorts. Apparently, the parents had died and there was an inheritance. And the one brother is going, man, I got gypped out of my inheritance. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was asked to get into the middle of a fight between brothers. And Jesus says, man, no, I'm not called to do this, but I'll tell you what, watch out, buddy. Beware of all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in what you think it does. And I imagine that this brother was going, you know, man, I should have X amount of thousands of dollars coming to me out of this inheritance. And he probably imagined what he would do with the money. Maybe he would have a luxurious vacation or, you know, buy the latest this or the latest that or get a new home or whatever it is. And he's imagining all of it. And he's mad that he doesn't have it. And it's creating a wedge between him and his brother. And Jesus says, watch out. Because life is not in those things. Stuff does not contain life. Really? because a lot of times, I'm pretty sure it does. When the box arrives at my doorstep that I ordered last week, and UPS truck comes, and there's the box, and I'm so excited to get that thing that I've been waiting for, and all of a sudden emotions are running through my body, excitement, and then I open the box, and my heart's pounding, and I rip open the plastic wrapping and all of it, and pull out the thing, and it looks so shiny and new, and it smells so good, and my senses are overdosing. Sight and smell and touch. That's life, right? Well, what about that new car? Man, that new car smell. What is it about the new car smell? It smells so good. They even make a spray that's new car smell spray. It doesn't hold up to the real thing, though, does it? Right? It's a little... But man, it's intoxicating. It smells so good. I mean, that's life, isn't it? Well, maybe intoxicating momentarily, but it isn't life. Those are just senses which are a part of our existence, but they're not life. These things wear off quite quickly, and we quickly move on to something else that gives us sensory experience. Because life doesn't consist or exist in things. It's not there. It's not in the stuff. In fact, greed will rob us of enjoying the stuff we have. It's amazing how this works. Greed keeps us looking beyond to what we don't have. It's like my dog, Stark. He's a German wirehair pointer, beautiful dog, and pretty smart, super affectionate. But his best buddy is our neighbor, David, who lives across the street. David comes to church here at Lighthouse, and David comes over probably twice a week-ish, and he'll come over with steak bones or leftover hamburger, and Stark sees him coming and starts going crazy, you know. He knows he's getting a treat. And so David will, you know, drop off the bones or the meat or whatever, and then I'll take Stark into the backyard and make him do a couple tricks and then, you know, give him that piece of meat. And I kid you not, it is in his stomach probably within 1 second flat, just gone. And then he's looking at me like, next? There's no savoring. There's no, like, just sort of lingering over the deliciousness of this treat. It's just, next. It's kind of how greed works. I'm not enjoying what I have. I'm looking to the next thing that's going to give me some kind of sensation. Always looking for the next thing, the new thing, the latest thing. And it robs us from enjoying and appreciating the things that we already have. So the great irony then, the very desire to get more, to have more, is itself a thief that will leave us poorer, ultimately. Well, secondly, number two, greed is, not only does it promise life but not deliver it, but greed is a bottomless pit. You can never get to the bottom of it. Solomon, the wise king, put it this way in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. This is chasing the wind. A waste of time, a waste of life, a waste of your life. Greed is never satisfied. It's a bottomless pit. You keep caving into its demands and shoveling into the pit, shoveling, but the pit never fills up, not even close. Some people never are able to get ahead in life. They're never able to save because whenever they get a raise or a little bit more money's coming in, they spend it because the greed, the wanter wants the new thing, the new couch, the new car, the new this, the new that. And so greed just gobbles it up. It's a bottomless pit. It's not just true of money and material things. It's true of relationships. This gal had been married 5 times, 5 marriages. And she was currently living with her boyfriend, this Samaritan woman. Jesus struck up a conversation with her there at Jacob's well that really surrounded thirst, and not just physical thirst, but spiritual thirst. And so, can you imagine one relationship after another, relationship after another, and she was still thirsty, still searching, thinking it's going to be the next one. I know it's going to be the next one. I'm finally going to find the guy that's going to really do it for me. Jesus finally revealed this thing he called living water that would do for her what no earthly relationship could. No doubt, I mean, every new relationship she got into, she thought, this is the one, this is the one, and then it would go south, and arguments would happen, and frustration, and friction, and we're not on the same page, and let's call it quits. So living water, she was so intrigued, and finally Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah. Here's the crazy truth that comes out of that story. This is so powerful. It is so powerful. If you're not happy now, right now, with where you are in life, what you have in life, who you have in life, you will not be happy then. If you're not happy right now, happiness is going to happen in the now. It's going to be found in Christ. And if you're thinking, man, it's when I get the next job, it's when I get through college, it's when I get into the next relationship or whatever, no, that is not the way life works. It's now. Are you happy now? I guarantee you, if you're not, it's not because you don't have that new truck you've been wanting or that new girlfriend you've been hoping for or that or whatever, whatever. Those things can give you sensory experiences. They can't give you life. They don't have that ability. Greed is a bottomless pit, an insatiable desire. Leo Tolstoy, the famous Russian writer, told a story, actually wrote a pamphlet about a farmer, a successful farmer, who was never satisfied, always wanted more. And one day this farmer got a novel offer. And for 1,000 rubles... he could have as much property as he could walk off in a day from sun up to sundown. And so as much land as he could cover on foot from sun up to sundown would be his. The stipulation is he had to return to the starting point by the time the sun dipped below the horizon. So the morning sun starts coming up. He takes off walking at a good clip, a brisk pace, and he's walking through the morning into the afternoon. Pretty soon he realizes that he's kind of a long ways away. His greed has moved him a long ways away from the starting point. So he begins to pick up the pace late in the afternoon, and now he's realizing he's in danger of not getting there. So now he's running for a whole hour more, and now the sun is coming down. He's, with every bit of strength he has, he runs, just gets to the starting point. The moment the sun finally dips beneath the horizon, he collapses at the starting point. Blood running out of his nose and his mouth, he collapses and dies. Afterwards, his employees dug a grave 6 feet long, 3 feet wide. The title of Tolstoy's story was "How Much Land Does a Man Really Need?" I'm pretty sure that I once met the richest person on earth. She was heading down the home stretch of her life, and I was visiting her at the hospital. LaWanda Christensen, dear sweet saint, was asked in that moment if there's anything she wanted, anything she needed, and family was there, and people were reflecting on life, and I remember her reply to all that. She said, "I don't need anything. I am perfectly content and perfectly happy." She was the richest person on earth in that moment. She has since gone on to be with the Lord. Listen, gang, greed promises life, does not deliver it. Greed is a bottomless pit, will never be satisfied or satiated. But thirdly, greed plays dirty. Greed plays dirty. In other words, greed won't be satisfied with merely going after more. It will break the rules in order to get more. The children of Israel were given specific directions on how Jericho, the first city in the Promised Land, was going to be taken. It would involve marching, you know, around the city and a blowing of a trumpet and shouting and all the rest. And all of that happened. But then God was very specific. Listen, once all of that happened, you do not, it says in Joshua 6:18, do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. You will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, bronze, gold, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought to his treasury. So God warned the children of Israel, do not take anything of the treasure from the city of Jericho. Well, the walls fell down, the victory was secure, and there's Achan standing in the midst of the rubble of the city, and he sees this gorgeous Babylonian garment, this designer garment that the whole world's like, ooh, wow, the Babylonian garment. So he's thinking, what is it going to hurt? I mean, nobody's going to miss it. And he sees some silver, 220 shekels just laying in a pile. In today's money, it's about $1,270. Then he sees a little pile of gold shekels, 50 of them, which today's money, about 26 grand. So he takes the garment and the little pile of silver coin and the gold, and then takes it to his tent and he buries it. What's the harm? No big deal. I mean, the Babylonians ain't going to miss it. And I'm sure Achan rationalized, and maybe his family was in need, and I mean, who knows? But that's what people do when greed is ruling their heart and their mind. They steal from the company, from their employer. They'll cook the books and embezzle, and they got money anyway, right? I mean, and my family's in need. And they're convinced nobody's hurt by it, when in fact they've betrayed their employer, and they've betrayed their God. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. It's worship of money. It's worship of material. Jesus said, you can't worship God and money. It doesn't work. It's one or the other. They're mutually exclusive. Greed will lead a person to take what belongs to somebody else. And not just money, by the way. Uriah was a noble, brave warrior serving under King David. And he was married to a beautiful young gal named Bathsheba. And Uriah was off at war. David decided to take this war season off. And Uriah and Bathsheba lived just below David's palace. And so she went out and bathed on the rooftop. And she was naked as she did. David saw her. You know the story. David, knowing that her husband was off at war, decided to take what was not his. It was a low-down, dirty, rotten thing to do. Greed plays dirty. It takes a person into the depths of depravity and debauchery. Well, what's the antidote? Well, that's the last thing this morning, is the antidote to greed. It's a good word, biblical word, contentment. Contentment. So famous passage, Philippians 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. So Paul talking, I've learned, I've had to be thoughtful about it. I've had to think this through. I've been poor and I've been wealthy. And I've learned how to navigate both those conditions in contentment. I've learned how to get to contentment. He goes on, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's got a secret for us, gang. He's learned the secret. Here it is. Are you ready for the secret of how to be content when you're poor and how to be content when you're rich? I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. There it is. I know you thought that was a football verse. It's a contentment verse. It's a here's how you beat greed verse. It's a here's how I put the wanter under control verse. It's a here's how I don't live as a slave to covetousness verse. I can do it through Christ. That's how it works. Jesus has the ability to strengthen us against the advancing forces of greed and covetousness. Jesus, who is life, who satisfies the deepest part of us, he will inoculate us against greed that lies to us and says life is found in that new thing, that better thing, that more of this, the more of that, that life, no, that's a lie. Life is found in Christ. Contentment is found in Jesus. Become content and you'll be the richest person in the world, no matter what your bank account says. Godliness with contentment, Paul wrote, is great gain. Great gain. Well, I close with this. There was a wealthy man in England who possessed an incredibly wonderful, unique art collection. And this man had this collection worth millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, and he had one son whom he loved dearly, and he desired to leave the art collection to his son, so he had his will drawn up and so on. His son, however, was killed during World War II, and so the man thought, you know, I have no other living heir, so he stipulated then in his will that his art collection was to be auctioned off at his death. And the one requirement was that there was one portrait of his son that was to be auctioned off first at the auction. So that was the one stipulation. So the man eventually dies, and the lawyer for the family puts together the auction. Everybody shows up from around the world. It's a world-famous art collection. And so they begin the auction, and the lawyer explains, listen, there's one stipulation about this, is that the first painting sold is going to be the painting of the man's son. Well, puts it up for auction, and nobody's bidding on it because nobody's interested in that painting except for one person who happened to be a servant of the wealthy man and very much in a close relationship with the son who had died many years before. And he makes a bid, and the auctioneer says, sold to this man. Well, a really curious thing happened as the people were now going, oh, woo, now we get to the good stuff, we get to the good stuff. And the lawyer says, ladies and gentlemen, the auction is now closed. According to the terms of the will, whoever purchased the portrait of the owner's son would get the rest of the collection as well. Whoever gets the son gets it all. You are, according to Ephesians 2:10, complete in Christ. If you have the Son, you have it all. You have everything. And so life is not found in that or over there or in the more of this or that. It's found in Christ the Son. He is all that you need. Let's pray. Lord, it's not so much that you want us to just kill our desires. It's you want us to put off the joy-robbing kinds of desires and to give our desires towards the things that build us up, that are truly valuable. And it's not even, Lord, so much that you want us to live some sort of ascetic life where we don't buy things or enjoy things. Not that either. Your word says you've given us all things richly to enjoy. But it's that you want to be our greatest treasure. And as our greatest treasure, you'll keep us from being bossed around by the tyrant greed, who gets us up to our eyeballs in debt, who causes us to behave unethically and sinfully. So this morning, Lord, would you break the chains of greed and covetousness? The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That was the commandment that broke the Apostle Paul, made him understand that he was sinful. Do you understand this morning that you're in need of Jesus? In a moment, we're gonna make our way to the communion table, and we're gonna have the opportunity to write down on a piece of paper the things we want freedom from and nail it to the cross and so on. But have you trusted Jesus to save you? Have you put your faith in him? Because this is the story. Christ died for you. He bore your sin on the cross so that you can be free. If you'd like to put your faith and trust in Christ today, I want to give you the opportunity. He offers you a free gift. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. You may consider yourself a pretty good guy or girl, a moral person or not. The Bible's declaration over you and over me is sinner. And that's the true diagnosis. And the remedy for that diagnosis is the Savior Jesus. If you're ready to trust him this morning, would you raise your hand right now? And I want to lead you in a simple prayer to receive Christ as your Lord. So if you're ready to have your sins washed away and Jesus to become the Savior of your life, and you raise up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Right over here. I see your hand. Anybody else? All right. God bless you. Right down here. Way back here. I see you. Beautiful. Anybody else? All right. For all of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat this prayer. The Lord is going to hear you. So repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me. So please come into my heart and wash away all my sin and make me new. I receive you by faith as my Lord and Savior. Now help me from this day forward to live for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can welcome those who prayed.